Amen. You know, I was waiting on the Lord a few weeks ago I want to do some teaching tonight. And as I was just waiting upon the Lord for the theme of this series of teaching, you know, the Lord prompted me to read through the Gospel of John. And I was, as I've been doing since middle of last year, I've been reading through the New Century Version. And I began reading with John 1 and went through the Gospel. And I noticed that as I was reading through this particular translation, and I'm sure it's the same in the other translations, but as I read it, this word, one word just seemed to be keep jumping out of the page at me all the time. You know, and I just began to meditate on this one word and ponder it. And you know, the Lord began to speak to me. And the word was this, it's the word greater. The word greater. It came up time and again through John's Gospel. You know, and as I just said, as I pondered that word, God began to deal with me about this subject of believing for greater things this year. Now, last year was a great year. I'm sure we can testify, if we look back over the year, we can see how God had led us and brought us to the end of the year, and we can testify to his goodness, his faithfulness, everything that he did for us. You know, one thing that the Lord began to deal with me last year was that we should come up higher in our walk with him. You know, as I looked back over the over those last 12 months, you know, I saw in my own life and my own walk with God that God certainly brought me higher. You know, and God began to say that this year we'd see greater things, or I would see greater things. So I want to share just along the subject. Now, I don't know, however many opportunities I get to share that the Lord gives me, I want to, whatever the Lord gives me, I want to just build a series of teaching here. But I want to lay a foundation first of all. And I want to read a scripture found in John's Gospel chapter 10. Now I'm not taking these in the order that I read them, because obviously I started in John 1 and went through to John 21. But I wanted to start right in the middle of the book, John's Gospel chapter 10. And I want to read this one verse to you tonight, and it's verse 29. John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 29. And I believe this is a foundation verse for what I want to share. Certainly over the, whenever I minister and share whatever God gives me over the course of this next year. John 10, verse 29. And John 10, 29 says this. This is from the New Century Version. It says, "My Father gave my sheep to me. He is greater than all. And no person can steal my sheep out of my hand. My Father gave my sheep to me. He is greater than all. And no person can steal my sheep out of my hand." The New King James says it, says a similar words, just slightly different. It says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Do you notice that phrase in there? My Father is greater than all. You know, before we can start talking about greater things, we've got to come to this point in our faith and our walk with God where we are convinced and we believe wholeheartedly that God is greater than all. He's greater than any trouble or trial that we might face, whatever that might be. He's greater than any sin that we might commit. He's greater than any failure that we might feel. He's greater than any sickness or pain that we might experience. He's greater than any lack of anything that we have. You know, we may not, you know, I used to be so, so sad, because I wanted to do so much for God earlier on in my life. And I used to find that whenever I wanted to try and do something for God, I either didn't have enough time, or I didn't have enough money, or I had something else that I was lacking. You know, and it used to disturb me that whenever God put something on my heart, I never had enough. Either time, money, talents. But as we heard this morning, you know, what, God doesn't give us anything that's beyond our ability. God doesn't give us anything that's beyond us. You know, that was a lesson I had to learn through those early years in my Christian walk. But we've got to come to this foundation tonight, that God is greater than anything else. He's greater than any king, any government, any authority. And God is able to work and change and do extraordinary things. Now this verse here says in John 10:29, it says, "My Father gave my sheep to me." Did you know God gave you to Jesus? God has given Jesus, you and me. You know, Jesus said in another scripture, another verse in the scriptures there, it says, "All that the Father has given me, you know, have come to me. And I won't cast any one of them away. I won't turn any one of them away. All that the Father gives me are mine," he says. "My Father gave my sheep to me." And then it says a great promise here. It says, "No person can steal my sheep out of my hand." You're safely locked into the hands of Jesus. No one can take you away from God's hands. You know, Paul learned that secret. And we got it recorded in Romans chapter 8, because he wrote to the Roman church. And he says in Romans 8, that he's totally convinced. He's absolutely persuaded that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let's turn there and read it. Romans 8. It's the last few verses of chapter. Now, in this chapter, in the middle part of this chapter, he's talking about certain things that are going on. And in verse 31 he says this. He says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's the first thing Paul learned. That nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because God is with us. If God is on our side, nothing, no one can be against us. That gave him that confidence. That gave him that conviction that he could go on to write in this chapter. He says, "Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ?" In verse 35. "Can tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then in verse 37 he says, "Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." Then listen to these words. "For I am persuaded." He says, "I'm totally convinced. You can't sway me with any of your philosophies or any other of your words." He says, "I am persuaded, totally convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul was absolutely convinced that God was greater than all. He says, there's nothing that is greater than God. Abraham, he was of the same persuasion, because we read in just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 4, Romans 4, in verses 20 and 21. Romans 4:20, it says, talking about Abraham, it says, in verse 20, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced. I love that statement. He said, he was fully convinced. He was absolutely persuaded. Nothing could change his mind that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. That's the life of faith, isn't it? That we live totally convinced that God is greater than all. Because when we got that inside us, you know, it lays a foundation for everything else. That God is greater than all. He's totally convinced. The Apostle John writes and puts it similar, in similar words. He puts it like this in his letter in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, just think about that for a minute. He who is in you and me is greater than he who is in the world. What did Paul write? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, God is greater than all. You know, I particularly wanted to sing that last song that we sang together. You know, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. You know, God, he says, there's no one higher than you. You are the greatest one. The one who's in you is greater than the one who is in the world. But yet we find when we look at the life of Jesus, his opponents didn't look at him like that. Now, you know, Jesus was, yes, he was very God, but he was also very man as well. You know, everything that Jesus did on the earth, we've got to know this, that he did it as a man. If Jesus had come and if he'd worked the miracles and he did all those things as God, then that gave give us no hope. But because he did it as man, Jesus has shown us that it's possible that as men and women that we can live the sort of life that Jesus lived. Because Jesus did it. Jesus accomplished what God requires. So that gives us hope. That gives us faith for our own life. That we can live the life that Jesus lived without sin. We can conquer sin. We can conquer temptation. We can live above those things. And all it takes is just having that truth instilled in us that God is greater than all. That God who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. And by his Spirit he will lead us to live the sort of life that he wants us to live. But when Jesus was walking on the earth, when Jesus was ministering, you know, his opponents picked him up on it quite a few times. And there's one that we read about in John's Gospel chapter 8. You know, this is one verse, I do like this verse. In John 8, this is verse 53. They ask Jesus this question. They're having a debate with Jesus. They're having a discussion about his authority and about why he does the things he does. And you know, they come to this conclusion. They ask this question. It says, look, in verse 50, they say, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? You know, when I read this verse in the New Century Version, it says this. It says, do you think you are greater than our father Abraham, who died? and the prophets died too. And he says, who do you think you are? You know what a question to put to Jesus? Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Well, there's a... They said, look, they said, Abraham's long been dead and buried. Yet you're making yourself out to be someone greater. Look what Jesus says. This is verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Most assuredly. Do you know what that word means? That means without any shadow of doubt. You could put it like this. We used to have a... Many years ago, used to have a visiting preacher that came to our church. And he used to say this. He says, this is something you can hang your shirt on. Something you can hang your shirt on. Or another way of putting it, another English phrase that we might use. My apologies for those of you that may be not English. And you may not know this phrase, but this phrase, you can take it to the bank. You know, you can count on this, what I'm about to say. That's what Jesus was saying here. He said, look, most assuredly, or truly, truly. I like this one. You can pin all of your hopes on this. So whenever you, the old King James puts it like this, verily, verily. So if you're using the King James. But whenever you read those two words, it, verily, verily comes twice. Truly, truly comes twice. Or in the New King James here it says, most assuredly. You know, you can pin all your hopes on what I'm about to say. And then he went on to say this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the next words we read in that chapter is that those that were listening to him took up stones to stone him. Why? They didn't like what he was saying. Why? Because he was making himself out to be greater than all. In other words, he was saying, look, I am God. That was the bottom line of it. I am God. Yes, I am greater than Abraham because I was before Abraham was. I've got to say this, and perhaps let's just turn before we go on to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a favorite verse of mine in Hebrews 11, it's verse 6, and it's a verse I'm sure you know very well. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But listen to these next words. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't want you to get offended. I don't want you to throw out your Bibles. Just love me. But for me, this is what I believe. To truly understand this verse, we've got to read this verse from the King James Version of the Bible. Why? Because it says in nearly every other modern translation. Now, this is not it's not erroneous in its translation, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But almost every modern translation says this, for those who come to God must believe that he exists. But the King James says you've got to believe that he is. Now, if you look into the Greek words there, and I haven't got time to go into it tonight, you'll see that the Greek word translated as he is there also can be translated as to exist. But I want to suggest to us tonight that when we approach God, we've got to believe in more than just that God exists. We've got to believe, as Pastor put it the other day, we don't just believe in God, we've got to believe God. We've got to believe him. It's not believing in him, we've got to believe him. We don't just believe that he exists. A load of people believe that he exists, but they don't believe him. There's millions of people across the world that believe in the existence of a God or a force or something that's beyond this earthly realm, but they don't believe him. Now, I know this was written to Christians. You know, still, I would say there's probably still Christians and still people in the church that will just say, well, yes, I believe in God. But do they really believe him? Do they trust him? You know, do they pin all their hopes and their faith on him? We've got to believe that he is. This is what I call believing in the isness of God. To believe that God is who he says he is and who he has revealed himself to be. Do you understand? That we believe that God is. We just don't just believe in him, but we believe him. We believe in the isness of God. See, God revealed himself to Moses as I am. And he sent Moses into Egypt. He says, look, he says, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt. I've got a message for you to give to my people. I've got a message for you to give to the Pharaoh. He says, I want you to go and tell them. And Moses says, as we heard a little bit this morning, he started putting up all the excuses as to why he couldn't go. And then he thought, he got to the end, he come up with this really good one. He says, well, God, he says, they're going to want to know who sent me. Now, if you know anything about Egypt, you'll know that the Egyptians, they placed a lot of emphasis and importance on names. And if you walk around the temples in Egypt, or you walk in the ruins, you walk around those sacred places, you walk around their tombs, you'll see that their names are etched into the stonework. The names of the gods, the names of the pharaohs. You know, it was a nation that trusted in many gods. And so Moses, who was brought up in Egypt, he was brought up as the child of Pharaoh. He preempts God, he preempts this, and he says, God, he said, they're going to want to know your name. Because that's what they want to know. They want to know the names of the gods. They want to know the names of these prominent people. And so God says, well, Moses, okay, tell them I am has sent you. He says, tell them I am. Let's just go to Exodus chapter 3, because we'll get what God says. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. Exodus 3:13. There it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, moreover, verse 15, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. God told Moses, he says, I want you to tell them that I am has sent you. And just to make sure they're not confused or they're not puzzled or amused by that name, he says, I want you to tell them this. Tell them that the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, has sent you. Tell them the Lord has sent you. This word is the word that's translated, as we know in English, as Jehovah or Yahweh. Tell them the Lord has sent you. The name Jehovah, or the name Yahweh, or this name that God revealed himself to Moses as, means the self-existing one. The name comes from the Hebrew verb to be. We know the verb to be. The verb to be is, I am, he is, you are. I am. Actually, if you translate this verb in the Hebrew in the first person, it becomes I am, I am. It's doubled up. And it refers to the God who's continuously becoming, continuously existing. The God who is, Jesus put it like this in Revelation. He says, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. The all-existing one. You know, Moses was being sent into this nation that worshipped many gods. And he went in with this message that the one true self-existing God, the one who calls himself I Am, has sent him into Egypt. Now in wrapping up tonight, let's just, because Jesus said that he was greater than Abraham. Just before Abraham was, he says, I am. Let's go to Abraham and let's look at Abraham tonight in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 verse 1. Before Abraham was, I am. God is greater than all. That's what we need to remember. Genesis 17 verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 1 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. God appeared to this man in his old age. That's good. Amen? God can still appear to people in their old age. God can appear to people when they're young. But God appears to Abraham at 99 years old and he says this. He says, I am Almighty God. This is the name, the Hebrew name, El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. And it's one of those compound names of God, of which there are many more. You know the names of God. There's the name Elohim, Jehovah. These are the names we know in. We know Jehovah in English. There's others, there's Adonai. And there's loads of them. But this name is a compound. This takes the name Elohim and combines it with the word Shaddai, which means Almighty. So here we have, I am the Almighty God. He says, I am Almighty God. although these are two separate names, or two separate words in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for Elohim and the word Shaddai. The word Shaddai is very close to another Hebrew word, which is the word Shad. And some scholars believe it's Shad is the root of this word Shaddai. And the word Shad has this meaning, means of the breast. And I believe what God is saying here to Abraham, he says, look, he says, I am everything you need me to be. Because if you think about it, a baby receives everything it needs for life. Everything that's sufficient for its life, for its development, for its growth, for its health, it gets from its mother's breast. The baby grows and develops as it draws sustenance from its mother. And this word here, which means of the breast, signifies that God, or Abraham understood this, that God was going to be all that he needed him to be. I am Almighty God. Well, what was Abraham's problem? Well, Abraham was facing a very difficult situation. A challenge. Abraham was being challenged. 24 years previous to Genesis 17, God appeared to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a... This is going to be the son. This is the son of promise. He was talking about Isaac. Now, that was 24 years previous to this encounter with God. Now, in those 24 years, Abraham perhaps had lost sight of that promise. Maybe when he remembered it. But we know he remembered it on occasion because he goes to God. He said, look, he says, God, will you give me a child? And they get frustrated with God because God didn't seem to be coming through with his promise. And so Sarah said, well, Abraham, he said, look, you take my maidservant and have a child with her. She'll bear the promise. No, that's wrong. You know, Abraham, he gave in. It probably wasn't a very difficult decision to make because he was a man. Yes, he was a man. This was being offered to him. And instead of saying, no, God has promised us, he listened to his wife and he looked at the maid servant. And he said, well, okay then, I'll do my bit, trying to help God out. But that's completely, and you know, we're still feeling the effects of that today. Do you know that? There's still trouble in the world today because of Abraham's mistake in going with Hagar. But 24 years later, God appears on the scene and says that God reassures Abraham that he is all that they need. You know, he's going to be Almighty God to them. He's going to be the all-sufficient one. He's the God who's greater than the need. He's the God who's greater than the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He's the God who's greater than all of their understanding, all of their comprehension. He says, he's the God that's greater than all of their restlessness, all of their frustrations, all of their confusion. And you know, God needed to instill that into Abraham right then and there. Because a year later, Isaac was born. A few years after that, Abraham was going to face an even greater challenge. Where God says, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. God needed to instill into Abraham that God was greater than all. So that when that time came, and we read about this in Genesis 22, but I haven't got time to go there tonight, but you know the account where, you know, God calls to Abraham and says, Abraham says, take Isaac, take your only boy, take your only son and take him up the mountain. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And what does Abraham do? He says, okay, God, he says, let's go. He takes Isaac, and you can read it in Genesis 22, where they're ascending the mountain. And they say to their servant, says, look, I want you to stay here. Me and the boy were going up to worship. Did you know what Abraham said to the servants? Did you read it? You ever read it? He says, look, he says, we're going up to worship and then we will come back. We will come back. Now, Abraham knows what's going to happen at the top of the mountain. He's going to offer his boy as a sacrifice. But he says, we will come back. Why? Because God instilled to him a few years earlier that God was greater than all. That God could raise this boy to life again. It didn't take another, it wouldn't work if another baby on the way. Because Isaac was the promised son. It had to be Isaac. God's promise had to go through Isaac, so Abraham knew then that God had to be greater than anything else he'd ever faced. And God would have to raise him to life again. But as you know, that wasn't necessary because God stopped him and there was a ram caught in the thicket and they offered that. But Abraham had to stand in faith on that truth, that God is greater than all. And I want to just finish with this statement, that if we're believing for greater things in 2014, you know, if 2013 was great for us, but God's given us a promise which is beyond that, which is greater than that. And God spoke to us and He's put in our own hearts that He wants to do something else for us. He wants to bring us into something greater this year. We've got to make sure we believe this truth. That doesn't matter what we face, doesn't matter what we go through, doesn't matter what trials come across our path, that God is greater than all. Amen.
Let's give a hand to the Lord.
Hallelujah.